We'll turn now to Ephesians chapter 6, and we could read again verse 11. Ephesians 6, verse 11. Put on the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The Christian life is warfare. Before conversion, we were all dead in trespasses and sins. We belonged to Satan. We were under his rule. He was the master, and we were the slaves. We were drugged, as it were, with pleasure and worldly cares and worldly enjoyments. But now something's happened. We're resurrected. We've waked up spiritually. We're alive. We're aware of God and of spiritual things. Satan has been toppled from the throne. And God has taken over the government. But alas, there's still pockets of resistance there. Within our hearts, there's still the flesh. And as well as that, there's the enemy on the outside, Satan. So we have to fight against the devil, to wrestle, to fight, and to pray. But we have encouragement. Victory is sure. Because where God begins the good work, he will bring it on until the day of Christ Jesus. Where he starts, he will complete the work. There's much wrestling and fighting and prayer before it is achieved, but it will be achieved. Yes, we shall have the victory. So let's think a bit tonight about this warfare. First of all, thinking about the enemy. Our great enemy is the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The devil, to begin with, was an angel, but he sinned against God, and so he was cast out of heaven. And other angels followed him and were cast out with him. And now Satan hates God with his whole being, and his whole purpose in life is to oppose God and to try in some way or other to hurt God and to hurt God's cause and kingdom. That's Satan's way of working. That's what he's up to. That's what he's concerned about. He's not flesh and blood like you and me. If he were, it would be so much easier to fight against him. If you could see him, if you could somehow or other lay your hands on him, if you could hurt him like that, but he's invisible. He's a spiritual being. And worse than that, he has free access to our minds. So he can enter into our thoughts, and he can put thoughts there, and we think they're our own thoughts, but they're the fiery darts of the devil. So we have this destroyer who hates God, and because he can't hurt God, he hurts what belongs to God, God's people. And he tries to hurt God's glory in the sight of men, to hurt the church. God is the creator, and Satan is the destroyer. He's described here as principalities and powers. Amongst the angels, there are different ranks. Different ranks of angels, and so it is amongst the devils. And by giving us these words, calling Satan's followers principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, it certainly gives to us a picture of a very powerful enemy. No small being like ourselves, but principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places, wicked spirits in the heavenly places, wicked spirits in the heavenly realms. You and I live on the earth, but Satan, as it were, possesses these elevated realms. He dwells there, the spirit of the power of the air, moving around through this world so freely and able to get such access to us. So, a terrible enemy, described in Scripture as a roaring lion who walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Remember how David went to fight Goliath, and it seemed a very unequal match. This great soldier Goliath, mighty and powerful, and young David. But in a sense, the match that you and I have to fight is far worse than David's. Goliath was flesh and blood, and the stone from the sling could pierce his forehead, and the sword could cut off his head, but no stone can pierce Satan's forehead, and no sword can cut off his head. He's a much, much more powerful being. Invisible, cunning. Notice these words, the wiles of the devil. Wily, cunning. We must be aware of what sort of being he is. Hating us, hating God, and therefore hating God's people. So we've got this enemy. Too often we think of evil as just evil desires in our own hearts, or perhaps evil in the world, but we must think as of the one who is overall evil, Satan, a personal being, and his millions of demons. And they are the ones who are leading in the battle and the fight against God's people and God's church. So there's one out there who's concerned to get you, to destroy you if he can, and if he can't destroy you, to destroy your peace, your comfort, your joy, to make you miserable, to make you depressed, to take away from you your assurance. He's out to make you exceedingly sad. That is his desire. He's the destroyer of everything good, and the destroyer of every good emotion, joy and peace and love. And he brings in so much misery, the enemy. And then a word or two about the wiles of the devil. Think, for example, of the wiles of the devil in the case of Eve in the Garden of Eden. There was Eve, a perfect human being in the image of God. And Satan came along and said, if you eat of this fruit, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And Eve thought, well, wouldn't it be wonderful to be like God? Pride came in. Pride, which is so characteristic of us as human beings. Sadly, pride came in and the thought, I'd be like God. And so she took the fruit and she ate it. And she gave to Adam and he did eat. And mankind fell. The wiles of the devil. You'll be like God. But actually she became like the devil. You are of your father the devil. We all became like devils instead of being like God. He's a liar and the father of lies, a liar from the beginning. And the wiles of the devil involve these lies and deceit. Think of Jacob. Wonderful promises were made to Jacob even before he was born. Rebekah was told, the elder shall serve the younger. And then one day Rebekah heard her husband saying how he was going to bless Esau. And instead of trusting the word of God, she listened to another whispering voice in her ear. Perhaps Jacob will miss out on the blessing. Jacob was her favorite. And so she encouraged Jacob to dress up as Esau and to deceive his blind father. And Jacob did it, concerned to get the blessing, thinking that God needed a little bit of a help, some little bit of encouragement, as it were, some little bit of support to carry out his purposes. How foolish. But that's the wiles of the devil. God needs you to do this or to do that. Otherwise, you'll miss out some good thing, or the church will miss out some blessing, if you don't twist things a little bit, if you don't be involved in this little bit of deceit. You never know what could happen. It's all for a good end in view. But friends, it's not enough to have a good end in view. You must also be concerned about the means to the end. Or think of David and Bathsheba. Again, the devil whispering in his ear, you'll have pleasure and nobody will know about it. And anyway, you're the king and you can do what you like. How subtle Satan is, and how he paints the apple so red and shiny and polished. Good for food. Take a bite. And you take a bite and you discover the poisoned apple. What misery came into David's experience, and what misery came into his family, because he followed his lust for a few minutes of sensual joy and many a year of tears and sorrow to follow. And that's so often the case, isn't it? Satan comes along and he says, do this, you'll feel great, you'll have a lovely time, you'll really enjoy it, nobody will know about it. But God knows, and God's chastisement comes, and also one sin leads to another. Think of Peter. Peter, in the palace of the high priest, along comes Satan. You're one of his followers, says a young girl there. Peter hears Satan say, this is dangerous. If you admit to being one of his followers, you will be arrested. You will be scourged. You will be tormented. You will be crucified. Peter, you don't want to suffer. Peter, there's an easy way out. Deny Christ. Deny Christ. And so he denied Christ three times. Or think of Demas. Demas was one of Paul's fellow workers. He was a minister, a laborer with Paul, a preacher, a missionary. But the road was hard. The times were difficult. There was persecution. The life of a missionary wasn't a very enjoyable life. And then he heard Satan whispering in his ear, "You know, if you go down this road, you'll get rich, and if you do these things, and you'll be happy, and you'll have a wonderful time." And so Demas, having loved this present evil world, forsook Paul and the work of the ministry. There are plenty more examples in the scriptures, and of course examples all around us and in our own lives. The wiles of the devil. Lies, pretense, doubt, discouragement, different ways in which he comes to overcome us. Thirdly, we must stand against the wiles of the devil. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You see, the temptation is to run. The temptation is to retreat, to be afraid, to be discouraged, to be despairing. But be strong. Verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You need to be strong, not in yourself, not your own resources, not the strength of the body, or the strength of the mind, or the strength of the brain, or the strength of the will. In the Lord and in the power of his might. Physical strength, natural strength is no match to Satan, but be strong in the Lord. Take your strength from God. Trust in God to receive strength from him. Draw upon the strength of the Lord. Through my God assisting me, I overleap a wall. Through my God assisting me, I put my enemies to flight. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Trust in the greatest one, and then you will have victory over Satan. Stand and put on the whole armor of God. We need armor. If you were out in Afghanistan as a soldier, you would be crazy to go out to meet the Taliban without having your armored vehicle and without having your weapons and without having protection and surveillance and whatever else is needed. You would wear your flak jacket in order to protect you from as much as possible from bullets or whatever, from shells. Armor. You need armor in order to fight against this terrible enemy. Put on then the whole armor of God. Put on every bit of protection you can have. Stand fast and be strong. And so we come fourthly to the armor. And it's interesting when you look at the armor that there are six parts of armor given here. The belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, the footwear, the boots of the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. And one thing you notice about them is that five of them are defensive, and only one, the sword of the Spirit, is an offensive weapon. Yesterday we were taking our little grandson for a walk in the park, and we saw a gathering of school children there that we had to pass by. We didn't know what was going on, and then we noticed what it was. Two girls, teenage girls, started fighting. And it was amazing to see them. I'd never seen girls fight like that. They just rushed at one another, punching one another in the face. But the one thing that that struck me was how there was no concern of defense. They were just punching one another's faces and no attempt to defend one another. You had to defend themselves from the other person. Just fighting aggressively and, of course, getting their faces battered at the same time. Thankfully, a prefect came running along and parted them very quickly. But it was interesting to see all aggression, all offense, and no defense. Defense is so important in war. And especially in very serious war. And there's no more serious war than the warfare with the devil. If you don't defend yourself, you can lash around with the sword as much as you like, but you're a poor victim to the devil. No, there are these various parts. We'll look at them briefly. The having your loins girt about with truth. Having the belt of truth. People in these days didn't wear trousers like men wear today. It was more a tunic or a robe or a gown. And it was necessary to take it up and tie it with a belt. And then you felt ready to face whatever was coming. And of course you could have your sword carried in the belt and your breastplate was tied to the belt as well. The belt was very important for giving you that sense of being, as it were, ready for the fight. The belt of truth. Now, what is this belt of truth? Well, it's obviously different from the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So, the belt of truth, it's more the word considered subjectively rather than objectively. It's receiving the truth, taking the truth. The truth shall set you free, said Christ. If you have the truth, it will set you free. Receiving the truth of the gospel, rejoicing in that truth, clinging to it, holding to it, not doubting it, not allowing doubts to come in, but taking God's word and putting your feet firmly upon the scriptures, wrapping yourself around, as it were, I've got the truth. I've got God's revelation. I've got God's word. And with God's word, yes, the truth shall make you free. With God's word, you can stand against any enemy. So it's the receiving of the truth. And that is something which we are to be doing constantly, rejoicing in the scriptures, receiving it, taking it into our hearts, and our whole lives built upon it. The belt of truth. And then the next piece of armor is the breastplate of righteousness. Having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, some people think that the breastplate of righteousness is being a righteous person, being a good person, and trying to live a good life. And it's very important to try to live a good life, but as you know, we all fail. And if the breastplate were to be our righteousness, it would be full of holes, wouldn't it? Our righteousness is as filthy rags. So what we need is a breastplate to protect our heart, our vital organs, is the righteousness of Christ. His perfect righteousness. We are to trust in that. The perfect righteousness of Christ. And when the devil comes with his wiles and he says, you've sinned. You've sinned a terrible sin. You're not a Christian. No hope for you. You might as well give up. You might as well sin another sin. What's the difference between one and two sins or three and four sins? Carry on sinning. You can't go to God and pray to Him, a sinner like you. You can't confess your sins and think that God will accept. No, you're a sinner. You're unclean. Stay away from God. That's the devil with his wiles. And how do we overcome the wiles of the devil? My righteousness is his righteousness. He made me righteous. He is my righteousness. He took my sins, all my sins. Not just my past sins, not just my present sins, but tomorrow's sins too. The sins that I haven't done yet, Christ took them all and suffered for them and gave to me his perfect righteousness. So you have a great defense there. I'm righteous. God beholds no iniquity in Jacob, nor perverseness in Israel. The devil can see all your sins, but he can't find one fault in the righteousness of Christ. And then the boots. Boots were very important in warfare in the past. Alexander the Great was one of those who, I think, introduced quick marches as a way of overcoming the enemy. And got his soldiers to wear good footwear, and that was taken over by the Romans, who constantly surprised their enemies by their marches. They had good footwear, leather boots or sandals with studs, metal studs in it, so that they would get a good grip of the road. And so they were able to fight. And what is that which gives us good footwear? Our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The preparation, the alacrity, the liveliness, the speed that the gospel of peace gives us. The gospel of peace. Peace with God through Jesus Christ. A great thing to have peace with God. Make sure your feet are shod with peace, with the gospel of peace. Make sure that you have these shoes on your feet, and then you can run, and then you can fight, and then you can overcome the enemy. Gospel of peace, the peace of God that passes knowledge, filling your heart because you believe in Jesus, you trust in him. If we are full of dispeace and doubts and not sure, then we're very weak and vulnerable. A great thing to have an assurance of your salvation, to grasp hold of the assurance that is there for us in Christ, in the gospel, to receive and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, to rejoice in the good news of salvation, that gives us alacrity, speed, lightness of foot. Keep coming to Christ. Keep coming each day to Christ. Come to him as your Savior, for he says, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And then, fourthly, the shield of faith. Above all taking, or in addition to that, rather than this being the most important piece, taking the shield of faith wherewith we shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The Romans had a shield 4 feet long, 2.5 feet broad. They would hold it up with their left arm. It covered like a door. It covered their body, their whole body. So important. When the enemy came with his darts, with fiery darts, dipped in pitch, to throw in order to set your clothes alight or whatever, how important it was to have this shield with which you could quench and put aside these fiery darts of the wicked one. Amazing how he comes. Maybe you wake up in the morning and before you've properly beginning to think, there's some evil thought in your heart. Was it you that thought it up? No, the devil had put it there. Sometimes you're maybe on your knees praying. perhaps a horrid thought or an evil, blasphemous thought comes in, and you wonder, where on earth did that come from? Fiery darts of the wicked one, taking us by surprise. Shocking. He fires them and then he says, what a terrible thing you thought. What a blasphemous thought. What a wicked person you are. You're not a Christian. But how do we overcome him? The shield of faith. Trusting. Trusting in Christ. Trusting in Christ for everything. Trusting in Christ for forgiveness for all our sins. Trusting in Christ to give us victory over the devil. The shield of faith. Be strong in the Lord. Put your trust in him. Cast aside, as it were, these fiery darts of the wicked. And look to the Lord in faith and hope and confidence. The shield of faith, the helmet of salvation. Again, the helmet is a very important part of the armor. The helmet of salvation. You're saved. Christ has saved you. In another place, this helmet is called the helmet of the hope of salvation. Now, what a tremendous thing it is to know you're saved. I'm saved. The Lord has saved me. And I've got a great future in front of me. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. And we are. The sons of God. And he that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. So having the hope of being with Christ, of being in heaven, of being children of God, enjoying paradise, you have this hope of heaven, and because of that you purify yourself, you wash yourself from all your sins, your uncleanness, the helmet of the hope of salvation. It gives you perseverance when all these enemies are against you. When Satan and his demons are against you. The helmet of salvation. And finally, the sword of the Spirit. When Satan attacks, we do have a means of chasing them away. The same means as Christ had. And he showed us how to use the sword of God's word. Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written. Satan said, make these stones into bread. Be discontent with God's provision for you and start performing miracles to make your life a little bit easier for you. So said Satan. And Christ said, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. It's more important to listen to God's word than to feed our bodies with bread. Cast yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple, because it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning you, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You're not to tempt God. You're not to put yourself into unnecessary danger. You're not to tempt God's mercy and providence. And then you remember how Satan came to him and said, bow down and worship me, and I will give you all these kingdoms of the world as your inheritance. You don't have to go through the cross. Just worship me. And Christ said, get thee hence, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. You know God's commandments. Quote them to Satan. You know God's instructions. Quote them to Satan. God's encouragements. God's promises. Quote them to the devil and say, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written." God has said it. And so, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Prayer is not another part of the armor, but prayer is that which we are to use with every part. Praying always. Praying in everything. Praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And we shall be victorious. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us.